The reading for today comes from Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and faithful servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful in place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning you, whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hands. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Well, you might be wondering why I picked this passage. This is my text, what Danny read for us. And it's kind of one of those parts of Scripture that maybe sometimes we just kind of skim by, like, oh, Paul's just talking about a bunch of people. And I don't know your Bible, but my Bible has a heading that says final greetings. Like, how exciting is final greetings? Maybe a little boring, some weird names. Of course, some greetings here. Some miscellaneous information that we're wondering, like, how is that pertinent to me? It reminds me of 2 Timothy, where Paul is talking about different things, and he says, yeah, and bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas. Like, okay, so what do I get out of that for my life today? So why am I preaching this? Well, it's my last sermon for a while, so maybe I'll make you glad about that. I don't know. Hopefully not, but I want to finish Colossians. I debated about whether to cover this passage, but the more I looked at it, I thought it is fitting for today. And so I want to finish it, and I want to remind us, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's inspired by the Lord. And so it's useful for us. And the more I looked into this, the more interested I became as I studied these verses. I don't have verses up for you, so if you would turn there, you can follow along. We're looking at Colossians 4, and we're beginning at verse 7. We'll be looking through verse 18. I'm not going to read through the whole section again, so as I refer to different people, you can find them in the verses there. But that's kind of my outline. We're going to be looking at a variety of people that are mentioned here, that Paul mentions. And I titled this message, Together in the Work of the Lord. Now, I didn't come up with that title. There's a book written about our church conference with that same title, Together in the Work of the Lord. And it's about the history of our church conference, of all the how churches began, how they came together, started working together through since, I think, maybe back, all the way back to the early 1900s is where that history is taken. And so I like that title, and I think it fits well for what we're looking here in this passage. people working together in the church. Our partnership in the work of the gospel is both, I think, the most beautiful thing, and maybe we could say even one of the most difficult things at times. If you've been in the church for a while, you have understood the beauty of church as things, as we work together in unity, and you've also experienced some really hard things in the church. And we see a little bit of both of those in this passage as we look through it. So I want to encourage us as we look at this to appreciate the beauty that we see here, and also as we maybe get a little bit of insight into some difficulties that might be touched on, to learn to encourage one another as a body of Christ as we experience difficulties together. Anytime you bring a bunch of people together, there's going to be some conflict. There's going to be some difficulty in working together. And we're gonna hurt one another in the process. It's something that I don't think that we can avoid. It happens. We are still being changed day by day into the image of Christ, but it doesn't all happen at one time. So what I'm going to do this morning as kind of an outline is we're just going to touch on different characters that are mentioned here in this passage. And I didn't even look up to see whether I got these names pronounced right. I'm going to pronounce it how I feel like it. So, in fact, maybe we'll call this first guy Ty. I don't know. He's called Tychicus, that's how I read that. But you could call him Ty or Tychicus. I don't know what his nickname was. He probably had one. But as I look at this particular man and read about him, I think this guy is one of those amazing guys in the church. There are people like this that we get to work with in ministry, and all we can say is they're just awesome. They're just awesome to work with. And as you look at how Paul describes him as a beloved brother, it's clear that him and Paul had a very deep relationship. Faithful minister. He can be counted on. This word faithful is an important one to keep in mind as we look through the rest of them here. You know the kind that we're talking about here when we talk about faithful. That person that is dependable. You tell them to do something and you don't even have to think about it because you know it's just going to be done and it'll probably be done better than you could do it yourself. That kind of person. It's done and it's done right. You don't have to check on them. You don't need to follow up. Faithful. Faithful in ministering to people in the church. And that's who Tychicus was. He's described as a fellow servant. And when I think of servant, I think of somebody who is humble. Somebody who is not out to kind of make a name for themselves or to use their position to some way, make themselves famous or to point people to how good they are. He calls him a fellow servant. So we get the idea that Tychicus, he wasn't concerned about recognition probably or what he was getting out of it. He just served humbly. And it's clear that Paul trusted him completely. He sent him to Ephesus. You see that in 2 Timothy 4 and Ephesians 6, that Tychicus was one of the persons that he sent to Ephesus, to that church. We have reference in Titus chapter 3 that he sent Tychicus to Titus to encourage him or to strengthen him. And here he's sending him to the Colossian church. And it's likely that he was the deliverer of this very letter. So Tychicus was probably the one that took this letter in his backpack and made the trek all the way probably from Rome. It's probably where Paul was in captivity when he wrote this, all the way to Colossae. Does anybody have an idea how far that might be? You want to take a guess? This journey that Paul sent Tychicus on. I looked at it. I don't know what it would have been, the travel route during that time, but it's about 1,200 miles distance from Rome. If it seems like he was in Rome with Paul, if he would have made that journey all the way back. I don't know how far, like today, of course, we could travel that by flying or whatever fairly quickly, but probably several months' journey back in that day to, and I don't know if we kind of get this, like, yeah, go off and deliver this letter to this church over here. We don't really think much about it, but this is a big deal to send somebody on this kind of a journey. And this wasn't the only place he sent him. This guy was being sent all over the place. And so he likely had this letter in his back pocket and took it with him to the church. He was sent to tell them all that Paul was doing, all that was happening to Paul, and to encourage the church. And this morning I was reading a little bit in Philippians, and it's interesting to me that in the book of Philippians, it talks about Paul's imprisonment in the first chapter there. And he says, because of sharing about his imprisonment, that this would be an encouragement to the church in Philippi. And I'm thinking, okay, like, would we consider that an encouragement to find out that one of our brothers is in prison somewhere? And he says, you know, because they're going to be that much more bold to speak the word of God. And I thought about that. Like, Paul saying, my own imprisonment, even that is going to be an encouragement to these churches out there because they see someone setting the example of putting their life out there for the gospel, for the word of God. And so Tychicus was going back and he was going to, I'm sure, talk about what was going on with Paul, the struggles that he was having in prison, and probably asking them to pray for Paul, to remember him in their prayers, and to encourage that church. Paul couldn't go. He's in prison. He can't go to this church. And so he sends this man, which I believe he trusted completely, in his place. He said, I want you to go. I want you to, I'm sure, teach and preach and encourage this church so that it can be strengthened. This is the kind of man that we see in Tychicus. I get excited about these kind of people that we see. And I think all of us do. We know people like this in our lives. We see them, faithful ministers, fellow servants, and we some people that we're very close to. Ministering servants in the church are amazing. And I would encourage us, even now, to just take a moment and think of some of those people that have been involved in your life, maybe in this church or in past congregations, or maybe when you were growing up, that might be like Tychicus. And just thank the Lord for those people who have been instrumental in your life. Take a moment, think about who those people are. We have some faithful leaders here at LCF that I am very grateful for. And I'm entrusting the leadership of this church to those leaders for the next several months while Doris and I are on sabbatical. It feels so good to be able to do that, to be able to take this time and to know that the ministry of this church is in good hands from Reuben, our associate pastor, the elders, the team leaders, and you name it, more. We, Ray and Grace, are still at City Challenge with the youth. They're not here today because they've been with them this week. We have Bible school that just got done, a whole team of about 20 to 30 people who helped out with that. We could go down the list of all the different people who are in place carrying out the ministry of the church faithfully. And those people are such a blessing to work with. They just hit us right here. And so when I think of us going on this sabbatical, I think the church is in good hands. And I'm thankful for faithful people, faithful ministers in the word and in the ministry that God has for us here at LCF. As we're getting ready for this sabbatical, we were kind of going over our responsibilities of what to hand off to what people, and Doris put this document together of all the things that she needed to hand off to different people. And I was reading through that document. It's like 9 pages long. And it just kind of struck me again. I was like, you know, she's like Tychicus. I don't think I could, I couldn't do what I do without what Doris does. She is an amazing administrator here, making sure that things just run smoothly. And, you know, a lot of times when things run smoothly, the rest of us don't really even notice, you know, that things just go. And I can't come through this passage without recognizing probably one of the greatest partners in my life in ministry in Doris. It's just been... So I'm very grateful for what she does. And I thought too of my dad. He was a faithful minister in the gospel. And, you know, I know a lot of it was a struggle for him. He experienced some real opposition in the church some years. But dad stuck with it, man. He stuck with it. And I'm very proud of him. And grateful for him, for the example that he set. And I have many in my family that I look back and think, aunts and uncles, think of the example that they've set for me. And those people are invaluable. And today, I just feel like it's a good day to thank those people for their service. The next one we look at here is Onesimus. And once again, this word comes out, faithful. Not all people, unfortunately, are faithful in ministry. And so I think Paul here is just saying, hey, here's a couple guys that I know I can count on. I know I can count on them. They got my back. I know they're going to speak the truth. I know they're going to stay on track. I know they're in it for the right reasons. Onesimus, once again, we see that he was a beloved brother of Paul. He had a deep relationship with Paul. And we hear about Onesimus the most in the book of Philemon. Paul indicates that he himself has become like a father to Onesimus, a spiritual father. Timothy is also one of those people that Paul refers to as his son, this father-son spiritual relationship that we see. And of course, today we recognize Father's Day, biological fathers, but I think it's a great day to recognize those spiritual fathers in our lives as well, those people that we look back on. I remember an older guy back when I was a teenager. It was when my dad was going through a particularly hard time in ministry, and he had a really hard time relating to the rest of the family during that time because he was just struggling. And so during that time, there was another guy in our church that I used to go over and talk to often. Just a good listener, good advice. And I look at him as one of those spiritual fathers for a period of time in my life when I really needed one. And so we see that relationship here between Paul and Onesimus. And it makes me ask the question, whether you've had a spiritual father or mother in your life, and also whether you see that as one of your responsibilities as well as a follower of Christ. Who are those people in your life that would say, that person came alongside me at just the right time when I needed them. And they were like a father to me. They were like a mother to me in a spiritual sense. There are people in this church I know that need a spiritual father and mother. And I think this is a good opportunity for us to think about our role in that. Who are those people that we can disciple, can mentor, can be there for, can listen when they need us? We see that relationship here between Paul and Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. It's interesting, you see that in the book of Philemon. He was a slave. Apparently, a slave who ran away from his owner. His owner being Philemon. And the book of Philemon is about Paul sending him back to his owner. Now, the interesting thing is that I think while Onesimus was away, he became a follower of Christ. And so we see a radical change in the life of Onesimus as Paul mentors him and disciples him to the point where he's like, it's time for you to go back and make things right with your owner. The interesting thing is, Philemon is also a follower of Christ. So here you have master slave, two believers. And Paul is saying, you guys are brothers. Work this out. It's a great story. Likely, he was from Colossae, where the Colossian believers are. This is really a powerful story of the gospel. A fugitive slave, now a faithful leader in the church. Can you picture this? This transformation, this change. And this is what the gospel is about. This is what we love to see. These are the stories that we love to hear. Stories like Onesimus. We could talk a lot about these people. They traveled, both of these guys, I said, about 1,200 miles back from Rome, Italy, to central Turkey. What an assignment and what faithfulness to work in the church. All right, I'm going to need to get to the rest of these guys. Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, or Justus, as he was called. These were Jewish believers, and Paul says they're the only Jewish believers that were really working with them, as I understand it. It says of the circumcision, most commentators think that that is probably referring to the fact that they were Jews. It's not for certain, but most likely. And there was something special for Paul. He was obviously ministering to the Gentiles. He was a Jew himself, but if you think about the fact of not being with your own people most of the time, I think for whatever reason, this relationship with these three was special, to be able to have some fellow Jews, believers who were working with him. And they send greetings. We see this a lot in the letters, sending greetings to other churches, other people, other believers. And I think these greetings were a recognition of the fact that we are all one church, aren't we? We're all a part of one another, whether us meeting here, or this church that's meeting across the field from us here, or the other ones in London, or the ones across the states, or across the world, the ones in Niger, or wherever you've been, in Thailand, we have missionaries over there, sending greetings. We're all in this together. We're all brothers and sisters. Aristarchus says he was a prisoner with Paul. Acts 19 indicates that he was a traveling companion of Paul. I don't know where all the places he went with Paul, but he was one of those ones that went with Paul in ministry, originally from Macedonia, actually from Thessalonica in Macedonia. He was one of the ones in Acts 19, you read the story, that they got dragged off in a riot in Ephesus, Paul and some of the others with him. A big riot happened there, and Aristarchus was one of those guys with Paul that got dragged off to prison. In Acts 27, we hear about him again. He's with Paul again and being taken to Rome, this long journey that they were being taken to Rome. And Aristarchus is with him. It's not real clear to me whether he's with him the whole time, but he's with him at least to the point of the shipwreck. If you remember the shipwreck that Paul experienced, Aristarchus is one of those guys that's with him during that whole experience. And so, one of those guys that stuck with Paul, I think, in ministry, in a lot of difficult situations. If you've experienced difficulty in ministry, you know how important it is to have somebody with you, to go through that with you, to experience it with you, to bring comfort when you're in a low time, to know that you're not the only one who is doing this. And that's what we see in Aristarchus here. Mark. Mark is an interesting guy. We first hear about Mark in Acts chapter 15. And some of you probably know the story. Mark, Paul and Barnabas were arguing about John Mark. And I want to read the passage here, Acts 15, 37 and 38. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. They were about to head out on another trip. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So, here's this kind of controversial figure. Barnabas says we need to take him along. Paul's like, no, this guy, he walked out on us. He can't be trusted. I don't want to take him again. He's just going to do it again, probably. And so they got in this big argument, Paul and Barnabas. So much so that it says that they were in sharp disagreement. And so Paul ended up taking Silas with him, and he went one direction, and Barnabas took John Mark and went in another. That's how big this disagreement was between the two of them. Now, I think all of us could understand probably where Paul is coming from. We probably have all experienced when somebody bails out on us. Somebody that we've trusted, somebody that we're depending on, somebody that is there for us, somebody that has our back, and suddenly they're gone. And so it's probably, to me, one of the hardest things in ministry to be working closely with someone and then to have them disappear or turn on you or whatever it might be. These are the kinds of things that happen in ministry. They do. And so I feel for Paul in this. I understand the feeling. And I could see myself arguing the same way. Like, no way. I'm not going to take that guy along. But you know, Barnabas is an amazing guy to me. He seems to be an eternal optimist. He was the one who first befriended Paul. And if you remember who Paul was, he used to be Saul before that. And what was Saul doing? He was out persecuting the church. He was out finding Christians and hauling them off to prison. And so when Saul became a believer, nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. They didn't trust him. Like, yeah, right. Sure you are. You're going to haul us off to prison. You just want to get together so you can put me in prison. None of the rest of them would trust him, but Barnabas was this guy that's like, hey, he reached out to Paul, brought him into the circle, said, this guy's fine, he's okay, he's a believer. We need to use him in the church. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. He mentored Paul, got him ready, got him working in the church. This is the kind of person Barnabas is. And I think he's doing the same thing here with Mark. He's like, hey, yeah, so he caused us some trouble, but let's give him another chance. Let's give him another chance. Maybe Paul thought that he was showing favoritism since this was his cousin. I don't know. But the apostles gave Barnabas his name, and it means son of encouragement. And so I think we see this gift that Barnabas had, once again, taking Mark and saying, hey, come on, let's figure this out. Let's do ministry together. And so he gave him another chance. But even more interesting, I think, is here in this passage, we find Mark back with Paul. So, it looks like Paul has given him another chance again as well. Barnabas did, and now he's back with Paul here. I don't quite understand some of the language here, because Paul obviously gave the Colossian church some secret note about Mark. And I just would love to know what that note was. Like, is he saying, yeah, this guy bailed out on us earlier, so you might want to keep a close eye on him. In fact, he said, if he shows up. Now, what is that supposed to mean? Is he referring back to the other time when Mark bailed out on him? So he's like, I'm going to send him to you. But so if he shows up, welcome him. I'm not sure if he'll show up or not because, you know, he's got a little history. I don't know what that note was. Maybe it was something positive, but it's curious to me. And then if you look at some of the other letters, the end of 2 Timothy, where Paul is really at the end of his ministry, and he's having a pretty rough time. And one of the things that he tells Timothy, he says, bring Mark, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, to me, this is a typical story in the church. We are up and down in our walk with the Lord, and sometimes we do bail out. Sometimes we leave people stranded. Sometimes we don't really minister in the way that we should. But I think we have a great example in Barnabas here of giving Mark a chance. And I think Mark became a strong leader in the church. And Paul got on board. And maybe this last statement was a little bit of a concession to Barnabas. Maybe he was saying, you're right, Barnabas. He's okay. I'm glad that he's working with us. The next guy, Epaphras. I'm not going to be able to get through all these guys, I don't think, but I'm going to try. Epaphras. We could talk a lot about each one of these. It looks to me like he was probably the church planner of the church in Colossae, at least one of the early pastors there. He's described as a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf if you go back to chapter 1, verse 7 in the book of Colossians. Once again, he's called a servant of Jesus Christ. And I get the feeling that pastor here, by the way, he's described as struggling on your behalf in his prayers. And he's praying for you that you might become mature and fully assured in all the will of God. This sounds to me like someone who has invested tremendously in a congregation and he is still praying significantly for the people in that church, even though he currently is not there for some reason. The reason I think he might be a church planner is because it says that he's also worked hard in Laodicea and Hierapolis, which are places that are close to Colossae as well. In fact, Laodicea, you can go. The ruins have been excavated for that place. I looked at some of the pictures. Really cool to see this place that has been excavated. You can go visit it today. But Epaphras, I think, was a church planner. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but we have had some church planners hanging out with us the last few months. Andrew Souter, Lydia and Kana Ginrich, Brittany Kepfer, they usually sit right over here. They're going to be planning a church, and several others are going to be planning a church in Columbus, probably in mid-July. And we as a church, as a leadership team, have agreed to support them however we can. In fact, we're going to license Andrew through LCF so that he can serve as a church planner in Columbus. These people are invaluable. The ability to go out, the willingness to go out and start a new work somewhere, to reach new people for Christ in that area. And so I'm grateful for these church planners. I'm also grateful for the church planners that started this church. You may not know, this church was started about 30 years ago, a little bit more than that actually. And we have some of the original church planners here with us yet. Stephen Phyllis, Levi and Cora, Marcus Freed, Carla Neff. I'm not sure if there are any others that are still here that were a part of that plan. Did I miss anybody? Steve or Marcus or Levi? Carla, anybody I missed that's still here? I think that's the original group that's still here. I want you to just think for a moment, what if they had not stepped out and planted this church? Think about how each of us have benefited from other people having faith to step out and start something where nothing existed before with new people and to start this church. I am grateful for these kind of people like Epaphras to go out and be able to start a church, to be a pastor, maybe for the first time in a location. Moving on to Luke. Most of you are familiar with Luke. He wrote the book of Luke and also the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Luke was an eyewitness to many of the things that Paul did in ministry as well as others. And you know, we don't really hear much about Luke's direct ministry. We don't even know if he preached or taught or whatever. He's kind of a guy in the background. He's recording events that are going on, maybe just serving as a historian in some way. But here he's mentioned with Paul. And once again, in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about him. And it's when a time where Paul is really discouraged because all of his other friends are out doing stuff and there's nobody left with him. He is in prison when he writes 2 Timothy. And he makes this statement. He says, "Only Luke is with me." Now, I don't think he meant only Luke. I mean, I think he liked Luke, so I don't think he meant it that way. But I think he was recognizing the faithfulness of Luke. Luke went everywhere. Luke saw it all. Luke experienced much of what Paul experienced as well. And so once again, this faithful man carrying out his role, and his primary role, I believe, was to record the events that happened so that you and I could benefit from them. We have this Demas mentioned here. Demas, I'm not sure how to say his name. Very briefly, but he's mentioned in other places as well. And this is kind of a sad story to me. It's clear that he was a part of Paul's team. He's recorded here as well as in Philemon and also in 2 Timothy. But whenever I see his name, it just makes me kind of sad. Here at the end of Colossians, everything seems to be fine, but we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." When Paul needed people, some of them left, like Demas. And it wasn't just because he was going out and doing ministry, it was because he turned his back. He just said, "I'm done. This isn't worth it to me." The end of 2 Timothy is a difficult passage for me to read. It's the end of Paul's ministry, and it seems sad to me that there aren't people with him at the end. But this is part of ministry. There are many who stay with us, and there are some who leave. There are some who don't stick with us. In fact, there are some who were with us at one point, and then they become opposition to us for whatever reason. This is the difficulty of ministry. And sometimes I think we're tempted when we face those things, when we're faced with opposition, we're faced with people that desert us, or turn their backs on us, or stop walking the path that we're walking. Sometimes we want to quit. But Paul didn't quit. We hear all the metaphors that he gave about running the race and finishing strong, and I think Paul finished strong regardless of some of these discouraging things that happened. And so Demas was one of those people, sorry, he was one of those people that didn't stick with Paul. It's not a good story. Ministry is lonely work sometimes. We're intended to work in partnership. Thus, back to my title, Together in the Work of the Lord. But sometimes, unfortunately, we don't stick together. And as I think of the story of Demas, I would just encourage us to be those people who stick with one another in ministry. That we don't let things come between us, that we don't harbor bitterness or anger, and that we stay true to the faith to encourage each other on this walk. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard. We need each other. We need each other. And so may we be those people who stick with one another. Archippus, this is a guy that is actually in the Colossian church. And he tells the church, he says, see that this man fulfills the ministry that he has received from the Lord. And I think here we see just an example of Paul saying, here's a guy that has giftings. He's a follower of Christ. He needs to step up. He needs to take on his role in the church. And maybe this guy is someone you might identify with. I don't know. Maybe the Lord is telling you, step up like others have. Take on your role as a leader. Utilize all your gifts in the church. Lay it out there. Don't hold back. Give it all. There's nothing more important than to give yourself for the work. This work. There's no work more important in this world than the work of the church. And so step up, like he's asking Archippus. Together in the work of the Lord, that's what we're called to be. As I said, this is the most important work that you could ever be involved with. Not just what's happening here at LCF, but the work of the church around the world. The church is working together in unity. It's a beautiful thing to see. And it is a strong testimony to the world that Jesus is all that he said he is and was, and that he lives today. And I am so thankful for this small piece of the church that I have experienced, that I am experiencing here at LCF. It is a privilege. And it has been a privilege to work with you. And I look forward to how God is going to use us in the future to share the gospel, to disciple one another, to disciple people, and to keep going even though some will turn away, even though some will leave, even when some will oppose us, to keep going. Because there's no greater work to be involved in. I'm excited about this new church that's being planted in Columbus. I'm excited about new leaders being developed and taking on responsibility. And I'm looking forward to returning this fall to hear about what God has done among you over the summer, because I know he's going to do a lot of things here while we're gone. As you think of this passage that we just studied, I want you to think about it maybe in terms of these people. Who do you identify with? Are you that Tychicus, that faithful servant leader? Are you Onesimus, that person who is transformed into a faithful servant leader? Maybe you identify with John Mark, somebody who has made some mistakes, has not been dependable, has kind of turned away. But it's very clear that God can redeem that. And there are people that will stick with you, like Barnabas. There's no question that it hurts the church. But God is in the business of redeeming and restoring people. There is never a person who is beyond his grace and mercy. Or like Epaphras, will you be a church planter or a pastor? We need them in the church. pastors to pour out their lives for people, or like Luke, maybe a special ministry just for you that God has designed. Unique. I pray that we will not be like Demas, there for a while, but turning away and abandoning the work of the church. Or maybe you need to be challenged to step up like Archippus. Paul ends this letter with the words, "Remember my chains." Ministry is hard. I can't imagine all that Paul went through. I have not experienced anything close to his difficulties. But anybody in ministry has experienced difficulties. Doris and I are not exempt from that. Last fall, we went to the elders to ask for help. We were in a bad place. We were weak. We are weak. We were struggling with personal issues. We were experiencing significant ministry fatigue. Many of you know I've often struggled with depression and some self-doubt, and it was particularly high at that time. We were vulnerable and we poured out our hearts to them. And since that time, the Lord has been bringing healing. And we believe that He is continuing to bring about healing and restoration. And we're looking forward to these next few months to just spend some time with Him primarily. We know that we need you all as a church. While we're weak, we need you to carry on this great work at LCF. And while we get revived and energized and ready to go at it again, we need you all to help us carry on what God has asked us to do here. And we trust it with you. And we're grateful for you for taking that on. We're excited about coming back again and hearing about what God has done. And we will miss you greatly. There's no question. We really do count it a privilege to do this amazing work together with you. And we look forward to being reunited with you in October. And we just ask that you would remember us. That you would pray for us, that God would do His work in us that needs to be done. And that we could come back raring to go and ready to jump back in and see what the Lord has for us this fall. Thank you very much.